In Matthew chapter 5, we have the Lord giving these Beatitudes, and it may seem like as Christ was there with these disciples and then a multitude of people that had gathered, a multitude, it was probably in the thousands that had gathered, wanted to hear something from the rabbi. For some of them, they had come because it told us in chapter 4 how he had healed hundreds and multitudes of people in different places that he had gone. So I'm sure that some of these people who came, they were just looking again for another miracle to watch and to see. Some of them may have probably come because they wanted a miracle done on them. They wanted to be healed of something that they had, some disease that they had. They wanted to hear this rabbi because everyone was talking about him wherever they went. When you begin to imagine if somebody was traveling around here in the Midwest, and every town that they went to, when they pulled into that town and they went to wherever the public square was and they began to talk, and then maybe after they were done talking, they went down in among the crowd and they began to ask, well, what is it that is your problem? And touching them or having them to do something or speaking over them and saying, now your sickness is gone, and it was gone. Don't you think the news would really get to be spread around? I mean, our little old newspaper would probably have to print a special edition, you know, make it three times in the week instead of just twice. Oh, the airwaves would be full of everything about what was done. And that's the attitude that was going on at that time as we would end chapter 4. And so when Jesus sees all these multitudes come and they are now before him, he begins to teach them. And so we have Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7 is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And this was, it appears, a spontaneous message that he spoke. But this is the Son of God. And his spontaneity is always then with purpose. His spontaneity of beginning to teach now a multitude that has suddenly come upon him has a plan of what he is going to tell them. I believe that as he began this sermon of these three chapters, and this may be an edited portion of that sermon, just because we do have three chapters, may not be everything that he spoke in that message, but everything that we are supposed to know that he spoke is recorded for us in God's Word. We can be assured of that. He spoke these words, and he started this message in these Beatitudes with a particular purpose. And I don't believe at all that it was, the Lord was saying, let's see, okay, well, blessed are they that are poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. You know, trying to, okay, what else should I say? What else should I say? This was the Son of God, and he had a plan and he had a purpose. And throughout this whole message, he is telling them some things they had not heard before. He is telling them things opposite of some of the things that the Judaistic people had, officials had taught. And here's the Son of God giving to us the character of what the Christian life is supposed to be. That I believe each of these Beatitudes are building one upon another. And that you need the others to be taking place in your life before some of the latter ones are happening. How can you be pure in heart if you've never been saved? You cannot be, because that's where it has to begin. And so today, as you're listening to this message, either by sitting here or on some form of media, you cannot be pure in heart until you know Christ is your Savior. And oh, how we would love to take the opportunity to show you how you can get to that point and understand by faith you are saved. So when Christ starts out and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, it means that we've got to realize we can bring nothing to our salvation. I'm poor in spirit. I have nothing by which God should look down at me and say, oh, wow, I'm going to save Cowan because he's such a good guy. Cowan was not, and Cowan still is not, such a good guy to deserve heaven. And neither are you. No matter what we've done. And so we have to realize, blessed are they who are poor in spirit, that I have nothing to bring to the table here about spiritual life before God. And then blessed are they that mourn. Oh, I look at my life. And even as a almost teenager, Yes. In those revival meetings that I mentioned a little earlier. Oh, I'm so thankful that I don't have a testimony of having been in this terrible sin and that terrible sin and that terrible sin. There is nothing to glory in sins that we've committed. I'm so thankful I was not in that life. I was kind of a good kid, but I was lost. And I didn't care about spiritual things. I didn't care about what God wanted in my life. And that didn't happen until several years into my adult life that I began to consider even that. But in those revival meetings, I realized, yes, boy, I've committed some sin. I've got my share hanging behind me here. I've got my own baggage. Oh, yes. Was that the preacher said? No, I've never asked Christ to forgive me. I've never asked Him to save me. And I'm almost 13 years old. Been in church all my life. A church just like this one. And it had never struck me, wow, I need to get saved until that night. And on January 5th that year, I got saved. And so I began to understand some things about the Christian life, but just beginning. So I realized, you know, I was sorry for my sin and I had to be meek and humble and come before the Lord. And then I really did have a hunger and a thirst for things that were righteous. I can remember some of those things my friend Steve and I did to try to develop that hunger a little further. And then we began to understand something about mercy. When you begin as a believer to get in God's Word and you begin to see how God has been so merciful to me, to you, oh, I guess I need to be practicing mercy to that other person over there. I need to extend some mercy over here. And so, blessed are they that are merciful, for they shall obtain mercy from God. When we begin that happening in our life, then we begin to understand something about the purity that's supposed to be there. And so that's where we are today. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So how is it that we begin to see God? What does all of this do for us? Well, first of all, the verse is looking at this place of the purity. It's in the heart. It's not in the things that I do. It's not in the things that I accomplish. It's not in some kind of a spiritual resume that I might be able to create. This purity is in the heart. It's in the heart where no one else is really going to see it. And sometimes we won't look at it to see it ourselves. God does, and we know what's in there. The gospel throughout all of the portions of the New Testament are always emphasizing the heart. Always. Never is the Bible emphasizing do this list and do that thing over there and make sure that you are showing up at this special event. That was some of the Old Testament things that the Jews were required. They had certain religious festivals, they were called, that they had to be in attendance. And there were certain sacrifices they were supposed to bring at certain times of the year. And we would say and teach today, yes, you ought to be in church. If you are really someone who is loving God, you ought to be among God's people. You ought to be part of God's program here to reach people, to have them here for Easter. You know, so, yeah, all of these things are important, but there is no, the Bible does not say you got to do this, 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 and this in order to be holy. Now, there's some places that will teach that. That you got to kneel, you got to do this, you got to say that, you got to go running through this saying and everything else in order to be holy. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible emphasizes the heart, and that's the platform of the whole New Testament. It's in the heart. It's not in the things that we do. That's why all of your good works, you can't be saved by them, because that's not God's plan. Bible does not teach that we need to try harder, try harder, try harder. No. Sometimes we just have to stop and let go of those things we're trying to grab a hold of and let God do His work in us. Scriptures didn't put the blame on that Roman government of the day as to why there was all these problems in the land. It was in the hearts of the people. It wasn't the economic poverty that some of the people were trapped in, it seemed like. It wasn't because of the racial injustice against the Samaritans or the Jews having it against Gentiles. It was in their hearts. It wasn't the oppression of that imperial Roman government. Every lesson in the Scriptures is coming back to the heart. Every action is going to be traced back to the heart, whether they were good or bad actions. So the purity, the place of the purity is in the heart. That's in our spirit, our being. That's who we are. It's not the organ that pumps blood, but it's who we are. It's what makes us us. The gospel tells us that the heart is where all the problems are. You have a problem with sin today? A particular sin? One of those besetting sins? One of those things that only you know about? Maybe your spouse doesn't? Maybe your family doesn't? You know where it's coming from? It's coming from your heart. That's where your problem is. It's in your heart. It's not your brother or your sister. It's not your spouse. It's not your family member. It's not that co-worker. It is you, and it's in your heart. That's where it needs to get fixed. Problems are not with the establishment of the day. Problems are not in the unfair points of life, because life a lot of times is just simply unfair. It's not fair. We have to do certain things. It's not fair, perhaps, in our families that we have to experience certain things. It's not fair that we have to go through tragedies. It's not. But we do. Our problems are not because of our background. You know, well, I didn't have the opportunity to do this or that. And maybe you didn't, but that's not your problem. Your problem is where you are right now, and it's in your heart. And so to have purity in the heart, we've got to be able to recognize and understand these things. Our problems come from our hearts, because that's what the Lord said a little bit later on in this same book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 15, He says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth," those things that we say, "they come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." That was in response to His disciples eating some food without washing their hands, and without washing their hands ceremonially. You know, sometimes you probably eat food and you didn't wash your hands. And maybe your mother said, "Did you wash your hands?" No. You know, or sometimes you operate on the 5-second rule. It wasn't on the floor for more than 5 seconds, so I can still go ahead and eat it without rinsing it off or cleaning it. You know, a little bit of dirt. That's what we're made of anyways, dirt. So what's a little more dirt, you know? And so, so it's not talking about the washing of hands, making sure your hands are clean, although we've been hearing a lot about washing hands in the last year, and it helps on those kinds of things. But Jesus said, it's not what goes in the mouth because you didn't wash your hands. It's what's coming out of the mouth, because that's coming from the heart. He said, "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. These defile the person." The Scriptures are always making that this place of the purity has to be in the heart. But then we move on to looking at what the meaning of this purity is. And as the Lord is speaking of this, and the purity that is being described here is one way in which we might say it, it's a purity that is without hypocrisy. You say, "Well, what do you mean without hypocrisy?" Well, you know what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is one who says one thing but does another. And as we think about purity, is just being single. Whatever I say is what I do. Whatever I said is what I'm going to do. And that's really good for a lot of times in our life, and we probably are able to fulfill exactly, you know, I said I was going to do this and I did it. Okay, that's great. But do you do it 100% of the time? Maybe not. You know, we fail. When we tell the Lord, "Lord, I'm not going to sin that sin anymore." And that's great. And it lasts for a while. And then we're mourning. Because we say, Just like the apostle in Romans 7. Oh, that thing I didn't want to do, I just did. You see, the purity is not up to us. We're not going to be able to make it happen. And so, being single, not single in our marital status, but single in our focus and our purpose, is what the Lord's speaking of. Because again, in this very sermon, over in chapter 6, he said in verse 22 about being single. If you want to, just turn over there. He's talking about money, and he's talking about laying not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. This is Matthew 6, verse 20. And where thieves do not break through and steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is single. I've got two eyes. Not talking about the number of them. But if your eye is single, you've got one focus. And that focus is to live for the Lord, to try to be godly, to live to His glory. Okay, that is your single eye. You don't care about the money. You use money to be able to live for Christ. So it's not about trying to make more money and spend money and have all the things money has, would allow you. It's single. I'm trying to live for the glory of God. Oh, yeah, God's blessed me with money, and maybe for some, God's blessed you with a lot of money. There's nothing wrong in that. There's no sin in that. It's, do you have that single eye, that single focus? He says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is single, the whole body shall be full of light. Talking about God's blessing here. Verse 23, but if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. And so, this without hypocrisy is that I'm living my life in a focus upon God and His will. That's what the without hypocrisy is to mean. Paul said it in Romans 7. He was saying, you know, he kept going back and forth. That which I know I should do, I just don't sometimes. He says, those things that I know I should do, that's what I find myself doing. You ever been there? You traveled in that same boat with the apostle? I think you probably have, because I have. We determine, we say, I am never going to do that sin again. And a lot of times we find that that's exactly what we've done later on down the road. That hypocrisy that I say one thing but I do another. So purity is described as without hypocrisy. Purity is thought of as being cleansed. That's probably what we think of most. Is that something is pure because it's been cleansed, it's been washed, it's been cleaned out. This past week, I cleaned out some tubs here at the church, some plastic tubs about this long, about that wide. They were used to catch rainwater that was not where it was supposed to be. Rainwater is supposed to be outside, but we had some rainwater that was coming in one of the roof areas over here. It was dripping right on through. And I put those tubs there when the ice and snow was on the roof and it was getting melted and it was coming through. And so that all passed because there was no more snow up there, so it quit leaking. But the tubs had old dirty water in them. I dumped the water out, threw it outside. But I had not cleaned the tubs out yet. And they were dirty. They were rusty looking. And so I cleaned them out. I used soap. Actually used soap and water and a rag and made them nice and clear. You can see all the way through these things now. That's how we think about something that has been cleansed, been cleaned. We wash our dishes. We clean the ring around the bathtub. We take showers ourselves. We clean things. And we think that's pure and purity. And we have been cleansed. We think of heaven as the place of purity in this world. And in Revelation chapter 21, it says that those who come in, none will be allowed that will defile it, because you've got to have the righteousness of Christ in order to go to heaven. Because just in ourselves, we would be dirty. We would have sin tagged along, baggage that we're carrying. And so no one that would defile will be allowed in heaven. But anyone who will receive Christ as Savior can then have His righteousness and His cleansing to be able to go in. Revelation 22:14, again, talking about the New Jerusalem. Nothing that defiles will be allowed to come in. So we think normally about this cleansing part. But purity is also being like Christ Himself. Wow. What do you think of when you think Jesus? You think of holy? You think powerful? Miracle worker? That's what we were noticing in Sunday school. We think of suffering. We think of sacrifice. But the Bible tells us He was pure. Because that's how He could be our perfect sacrifice. Because He was pure. There was no sin in Him. Wow. I wish I could be like that. Now. But I can't. I'm what you call human. I see a few more of them. Humans. And we're not going to be there until we're there with Him. And so, purity is eventually going to be like Christ. For I shall see Him as He is, and I will be like Him, we are told in the Scriptures. Wow! I will be like Christ one day. I will be pure when I stand in His presence. Oh, as you think about loved ones that have gone on who were believers in Christ. Oh, they stand in the purity of heaven because they've been made pure by the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He who was spotless, pure, and sinless. We should have an undivided love, constrained by Christ for Him and what He's done for us. That first and that great commandment that was given is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And the second is like unto the first, love your neighbor as yourself. So as we think of the Scriptures are telling us, be like Christ. We can't until we're with Him. But that will be that time of purity. Purity now then is living to the glory of God. It should be the guiding desire of our life, that constrained by Christ, that I am made new once again so that I can live to the glory of God. It's not how much we think we can get away and still be acceptable. That is not living a life that is pure. You know, saying, well, yeah, I know that my life this past week, there was quite a bit of sin, you know, when I begin to think about it. Oh, well, I know that everybody else is committing sin too. to lesser or greater degrees, perhaps. And, oh, I can go to church and everybody's going to think nicely of me. Everybody's going to be nice and friendly. People are going to, you know, think that I'm a pretty good person. And we should. But it's not how much I can get away with and keep everybody else in the dark. That's not a life of purity. It's trying to be to the glory of God, knowing one day I'm going to be like Christ. It's knowing that I've got to be continually cleansed of my sin. Not born again over and over, one time. But 1 John chapter 1 tells us that when we have sinned, we confess our sins, and He's faithful and just then to forgive us our sins. As a believer. Well, the verse, the Beatitude says, those who are pure in heart shall see God. How many of you have seen God? You know, probably we'd say, oh, no, I haven't seen Him yet. But you know what? You probably have. You probably have. Because we don't see Him just with our physical eyes, but we see Him through the eye of faith. And we realize that seeing with the eye of faith, that Christians see things that the unsaved do not see. And I'm not talking about an image suddenly pops up or the way that light is reflecting on the wall back there. I think that's Mary. Oh, no, it's Jesus. I can see Jesus in that the way the light's reflecting on the wall. We maybe ought to sit down and talk to you. You might need to go see somebody else too. You know. I don't mean seeing Him that way. You know, some people think they've seen God on the stains of the bridge outside of town. The way that stain is there, that's God. Well, my God's not on a bridge. My God is the bridge. That wasn't even in my notes. Hey, that's pretty good, huh? Yeah. He is the bridge to get us from sin or to a saved position. You've seen that track, the bridge. Oh, yeah, pretty good, Calvin. That's all right. Yeah. I may need to write that down in these notes. No, when we see Him by faith, we see things in the Scriptures. As we read the Scriptures and we see, oh, yes, I can see my Lord. I can see how He cleanses a person. I can see the purity that a soul is to have. And I see things, not imaginary things, not weird things. I see how God has given to me His Word. I see how Jesus then is that perfect sacrifice because I am not worthy. I see how that on Good Friday He allowed Himself to be crucified. I see that He gave up His own life. They didn't take it away from Him. I see how that stone was rolled away on Sunday morning, not for Christ to come out, but for the people to go in and see He was gone. I can see those things by faith. Hebrews 11 tells us about Moses, that he left Egypt because he saw Him who was invisible. How do you see Him who is invisible? You know, it's by faith when we read His Word. How do you know you're saved? Well, because God said it in His Word that if I repented of my sin and asked Christ to save me, I would be saved. I believe His Word because it's written there. And so we see things with our eye of faith, but we also see them in our own experiences. And I trust that every one of us have probably been saved long enough that we can say, you know what, I was being led of the Lord back there somewhere in my past, and He was guiding me about a decision I need to make. And I made that decision according to that, and you know, God was leading me in that. And God led me to this place. God led me to my wife. Except my wife, when I first met her, was probably about this tall. Fifth grade, maybe that tall. Because she grew all the way up to that tall. But, you know, of course, when we first met, at least not right away in fifth grade, I didn't think, oh, this is my wife in the future. Maybe by sixth grade I was thinking that. But not in fifth grade, probably not. But we realize God has led in our lives. You know, I realized God led me to go to Bible college after I'd been farming for several years. And I went right through this town, six blocks over on Highway 51, taking all of my farming stuff up to Wisconsin, because I was a farmer. I know God was leading me. A few years after, I believe, well, God was not leading me to take my farming stuff up there, but God was leading me to go to Bible college. You know, even in the midst of God's leading, we still are dragging our feet and dragging our baggage sometimes. And you can probably look back in your life, so God led me to this job. God led me to this town. God led me to this church. God led me in this. We see Him by His the experiences of our life. So that's not really hard for us to figure out. We see Him when we've gone through a crisis. And when you and your family go through a tragedy. And you come out on... I don't know if you ever come out all the way on the other side. We like to say that when I come out on the other side. I don't know if you ever come out the other side. You learn how to deal with it. You see, I've learned some things the last several months. I've tweaked some of my theology a little bit. Oh, nothing contrary to the Word of God. I understand it better. Because of what we've been able to go through. And I'm going to preach about that after Easter in April. Four lessons God has taught me in the last 9 months. And so I don't know that we get all the way through of a tragedy. But we say somewhere through there, oh, I could tell Christians were praying for me. I could feel the presence of my God, my Lord. we were seeing him that way when you've gone through a crisis. But one day, we're going to see him face to face. One day, wow, we're going to see him. We're going to see his face, and we are promised that. John says in 1 John chapter 3, he said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear." You know, we're not there yet where we see him physically. So it does not appear yet what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Wow. In Sunday school, we're showing a video of different historical places in the land of Israel. And it's really neat to see those things. I trust that some of you really enjoyed seeing it. It was a special blessing to me because I've already seen some of them physically. And so to see them in the video again, oh, it brings back the memories. But to see Christ, my Savior, the one who has saved me, and I get to see him as he is. I'll see him face to face one day. Not right now, but one day in the future, because I am one of his children. Jesus said in John 14, "I'm going to go prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also." And if he's there and we're there, we're going to see him. The whole point of our salvation is that we take a stand, is that one day we're going to stand before our God. And that's a blessing. Oh, it can also be scary. Because I'm not so pure in heart as I should be. What do I do about that? How can I stand before the Lord and I'm holding on to a bunch of old dirty rags? I'm thinking of my own righteousness. And I'm going to stand before the Holy Lamb of God. And there's nowhere to get rid of them. I can't get rid of them. I can't hide them. How can I be pure? Well, we're purified when we get saved. But we have other things that come into our life. And we need to deal with them. So salvation is where I start obtaining this purity. But just like cleaning the house, washing the car, looks nice for a while, then it gets dirty. Our life is the same way. Oh, I have personal revival and I get things right with God. I get things right with other people. And man, I'm walking on air. But then the air deflates and I'm back down to earth. I'm back into some of my problems. I got to get those things forgiven again. Not saved again. When God saves me, that is it. I don't have to keep getting saved over and over and over. But I do need to get cleansed over and over and over of my sins. So it all starts, though, with salvation. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, and that was a pretty wicked city, Corinth. And he said to them in his first letter, after he'd been living there for over 18 months, getting that church established, seeing probably hundreds saved, if not thousands. And he writes a letter back to them later on. He says, how, you know, you guys were adulterers, you were murderers, you were all kinds of things, you were all kinds of sinners, wicked sinners. He says in verse 11, "But such and such were some of you, but you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of Jesus our Lord and by the Spirit of His God." So that's where it all starts. But it grows with my moving towards God. And that's where some of our problems are. Oh, we got saved, yes, but we're not really moving towards the Lord. James said in chapter 4, he says, "Draw near unto God," and what will God do? He will draw near unto me. If God seems far away, He did not move. I have. I'm running down a different road. Draw near unto God, and He will draw near unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, they're not single-focused. And sometimes we're the ones in that verse. So
our purity grows as we draw closer to God, to Christ. It's strengthened by my rejection of sin. Your purity is not going to happen unless there's a continual guard in my life against following the temptations of sin. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Your members meaning all of your senses. It's you, it's your body, it's your hands, your feet, your ears, what you listen to, your eyes, what you allow to be seen, the things that you repeat and speak to others. These are the members of our body. So neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So we reject sin, and we yield ourselves to righteousness. We draw close unto God. We let God save us to begin with. And that's how we are building this purity. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. You see, this is how we develop purity. It's how we maintain purity. It's how we regain purity when we've lost it. And it should be what my own born-again heart's desire is to be pure. Do you desire to be pure today? Do you know some things in your life that, boy, you need Tide to clean it out? Those boys that are rolling in the mud hole, and Tide says, yep, better get that out. Yeah. You know, all that spaghetti sauce that they've just dumped over themselves? And the Tide guy says, yep, better get it out. I'd like to see that. It doesn't seem to work that way in our clothes washer. And then in our heart that was once as pure as snow, when we got saved and all of our sin was taken care of, now it's full of all kinds of stains. The only thing that's going to get it cleaned out once again is the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Your born-again heart should desire to be as clean as possible. As clean as possible. Because John said in 1 John verse 3, every man that has this hope in him, that I'm going to see Christ, I'm going to be like him, that's what he said in verse 2, we shall see him as he is. Every man that has that hope in him, and if you're born again, you're looking forward to one day, I'm going to be in heaven with Christ, I'm going to see him as he is. So if you've got that hope in you, that man purifies himself, even as Christ is pure. How do I purify myself? By drawing nigh unto God, by allowing the Holy Spirit to save us, by rejecting sin, by using our members as instruments of righteousness. By being in a place like this, by having good Christian fellowship, and by all kinds of things that we could begin to add on there that would be helpful to being pure. But Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Have you been seeing God? Or is it all clouded over? You can't see very well because of sin, and letting it clear away, and there's Christ. I shall see him. I shall be like him. I want to be pure in heart. May that be your born again heart's desire today.